All right, let me start out by, let me ask a question that I posed to our Sunday school class a few weeks ago. I'm going to make a slight shift to it. Here's the question that I asked in our Sunday school class. If I say that somebody, fill in the blank, is discipling me, if I say that somebody is discipling me, does that entail that they are more mature than I am? And that I'm in the mentee role and they're in the mentor role? Is that entailed in the term disciple? I am being discipled by somebody. That's the question I want you to ponder to start out with. I'll come back and I'll answer that question a little later in the sermon. But I want you to think about that. Is that what that means? Is that part of what it means to have somebody disciple me, is that they are more spiritually mature than I am and that they're in the mentor role and I'm not? Discipleship, the process of maturing disciples, is one of the pillars of the church's mission. And this question is at the core of understanding how discipleship works, how you make disciples. I'll come back and I'll answer that in a little bit, but sometimes we need to think outside the box. Sometimes limiting yourself can blind you to legitimate past solutions and opportunities. For example, my generation was told the best way to get a career is to go to college. That's the best path. That's the way. And a lot of people limited themselves to that. When now there's $100,000 a year jobs that are trade jobs that you can get a great career out of. Blockbuster ran out of business. Why? Because they limited themselves to the brick and mortar stores. They didn't get into the streaming. They didn't get into the online deal. I can tell you, I was elated when I went to the DMV, and after waiting over an hour, I got to the counter and they said, hey, by the way, next time you come in, you can just fill this out online. I was like, what? I don't have to come into this? I can actually do this online? I had limited myself because I thought I had to come into the DMV and go through all of that monstrosity that is waiting at the DMV. I was excited when I didn't have to do that. Sometimes thinking outside the box allows us to free ourselves from those barriers that we place on ourselves. I believe that we need to re-examine our box of discipleship because I think that we've often erected problematic boundaries about what discipleship is and isn't. My mother-in-law, she was a stay-at-home mom. She just had been with the kids, raised the kids, and then after her divorce, she had to get back into the workforce. And so she was really concerned. She had to create a resume, and she's like telling Amy, hey, I don't have any work experience in the last X number of years. I haven't worked. What am I supposed to put down for work experience? What am I going to do on this resume? And so Amy had to walk her through and go, all right, what they're looking for are skills and competencies and abilities, right? You have abilities from different things that you've done, from being a parent. You can put that down as experience. You don't lie and say that you were working, but you can put that down, that you are able to do that. She had volunteered at a naval museum that they had in the area. And there were a number of things that she had done there, and she was hesitant to put that on because that wasn't technically work. It was volunteer. And Amy was like, no, put that on there. When my mother-in-law realized that she could get out of those limitations and that she could put those things on her resume honestly and objectively and truthfully, it freed her up. That's my goal for today's message with you and how you view making disciples. I hope that if there's some limitations that you have on how that works and how you're supposed to, those go away and you're more confident. I can tell you as a pastor talking to you that quite often, discipleship and making disciples is a weird, strange concept. And a lot of people are terrified of it and they don't know what to do with it. I'm hoping that if we get rid of some of those limitations that we have, you're going to grow in confidence the way that my mother-in-law grew in confidence. And you're going to be excited about making disciples. Making disciples, of course, comes from the Great Commission, which was the parting charge Jesus gave his disciples after his resurrection and right before he ascended up to heaven. We, of course, find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" For followers of Jesus, here are our marching orders. This is what we do. This is at the center of what we are to accomplish in this age, to go and make disciples. So this is where we're going to start our launching pad for today. We're going to hit evangelism in later sermons. Coming up in a few weeks, I'm going to start talking about evangelism. How do you talk to people that don't know God, and how do you do that? And last week, we started a discussion on discipleship, and today we're going to continue that discussion. So last week, we looked at the most important piece of discipleship. The most important piece is your connection directly to God. That's the most important part about you being a disciple and growing in discipleship. Have to have that piece. We grow as disciples of Jesus by being in his presence. This is what we talked about last week. You got to be in his presence. You have to be intentionally focused on him. And then submitting to his commands, you have to do that as well. All three must be there for growth to occur: presence, intentionality, and submission. So, most importantly, if you are to grow as a disciple, you grow by being with Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. But there's more. And today we're going to cover what that more is. Jesus doesn't just come directly. He also comes through other believers. He interacts with us through being with other believers. So if Scripture calls us, the church, the temple of God and of his Spirit lives inside of us, then whenever we're with a brother or a sister in Christ, we are actually dining with Jesus. He is there with us. We are experiencing him through those other believers. We are then discipled by one another. And so the first part of being discipled is being with Jesus. The second part is being with the other brothers and sisters in Christ and experiencing Jesus through that connection. We also said that discipleship is, by definition, relational. So discipleship occurs, number one, with God directly, and number two, with other believers. So let's get specific about that. How am I discipled specifically by other believers? How does that work? How do I grow as a disciple by other believers? That's going to be what we're focusing on today. Well, discipleship is relational. So can we grow as a disciple apart from other believers? There's a few exceptions, right? There's a few, like if you're a missionary, you go off to a foreign field, there's no other believers there, you can still grow. But by and large, you're not going to grow unless you are with other believers in Christ. Just not going to happen. That's not the way it works. There's an illustration of this that I heard once. So a pastor had invited over one of his members who hadn't been to church in a while. And they were just having a conversation, and the guy was saying, "Yeah, just life is busy. Been a lot going on. There's been a lot happening. It's just got a lot on my plate. It's just been hard to make it to church and to be with everybody." And so the pastor's response was actually silence. And all he did was, there was a fireplace there and a number of coals and embers that were hot and on fire, right? So he went and he took some tongs and he took one of those coals and he set that coal off by itself. And that coal that was emblazoned, it was inflamed, it was red, grew dark and it grew cold and the heat left it. So what the pastor then did is he took that same black coal and he put it back into the fire. And you know what happened to that coal? It lit up again. It turned that orange, red, glowing again. And the guy got the point. If you're not with other believers, you will grow cold in isolation. You need the warmth of each other to stay growing. So we need to be with one another. Now, next question, is that enough? If we're just together, if I'm with you, you're a believer, we're together, is that enough? Am I growing from that? No, not necessarily. You actually need more than that, right? You need more than that. You need to actually be intentional about connecting with the Lord. That's important, right? So it's there's a piece to that phrase that Jesus used, right? He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with you. So if you're gathered next week in the name of the Super Bowl, having a good time, it's good reason to get together. That's fun. That's great. But that's not spiritual. You're not connecting. You're not growing there, right? You can get a lump of coal. You can get a bunch of coal together. But if there's no fire, you're just black coal. And you're not much fun, right? So just because you're with another believer does not by itself mean that you're growing. You have to be on fire, meaning you have to be connected. The community needs to be connected to Jesus. So if you've ever been like me, you've had this experience, you've gone to church one Sunday, and guess how it felt? It felt dead, and it felt like there was no life there, and there was nothing happening, right? You ever had that experience? We gathered together. We did what we were supposed to do. Well, you missed the most important piece. You missed the fire of God's presence. The community wasn't with God. They were just coming together to be near each other. You have to have that intentionality. Just like you have to be intentional when you read your Bible, when you pray, you have to be intentional about connecting with God. That's what we talked about last week. All right, so we have to be together. We have to be intentional. Are we limited to where discipleship can happen, location-wise? A lot of people, whether they realize it or not, they think that discipleship can only happen in a church setting. Like, we got to get to the building, and that's where discipleship happens. That's not accurate. Discipleship can happen anywhere because the Spirit indwells us. So everywhere that we go, the Spirit is with us. God is with us. And so discipleship is not limited just to a building. Here are a few more common limitations. I've heard this one before. I don't need church to have a relationship with God. You ever heard that? You ever heard someone say that? Yeah, all right. So we got somebody who's confessing. They used to say that, right? I don't need church to have a relationship with God. I can just be with him. All right, here's my response to that. Number one, it's technically true in a very small sliver of the case. Yes, you can have a relationship with God. But let me say it like this. If you have a relationship with God where you have submitted yourself, you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you look at that guy that you say you're following, that you say is your master, and that guy died on a cross to set up his church, and you're saying, I really don't need the rest of those people. Does that make any sense at all? He set it up so that you would grow and develop and be encouraged and be strengthened and nourished by the church. He gave you the church. He died to give you the church. So why not take advantage of that? That would be a response to that one. Lone Ranger Christian is an oxymoron. It's not the way we do it. Here's another one. We need to get them to come to church. You ever heard that? We're talking about, hey, we need to let people know in the community and let them know about the gospel. We need to get them to church. If we get them to church, then we can get the gospel to them. Then we can make disciples. I want people to come to our church. Absolutely. But if we think that that is the only way and the only place to make disciples, we're limiting ourselves. You can go out and you can make a disciple outside of these walls, folks. You have the Holy Spirit. That can happen. Now, eventually we'll want to bring them into the life that's here, but it doesn't have to start here. That's my point. If it starts here and we bring somebody, you have somebody and you want them to know about the gospel and you bring them to a Sunday service, fantastic. That's a great way to go about it. Please do. Invite them. But you don't have to, that's not the only way to do it. Discipleship can happen inside a church and outside as well. Discipleship happens almost always in the community, intentionally, not limited to location or formal activities. But as common as those limitations are, and they are common, there's another one that I think is even more so. I think this limitation has done tenfold more hindrance to us being able to make disciples than all those other ones. And that's what I want to talk about today. Right now, in my estimation, this has severely crippled the church's ability to make disciples. So let me return to that original question that I started with. If you say that person X is discipling me, does that mean that they are further along spiritually than you? Does that mean that they are in the mentor relationship and you're in the mentee relationship? Most would say yes, and it's easy to say why, but I'm going to disagree with you. I do not think that that's what that means, and I'll explain why. Look, that position makes a ton of sense, right? When you think of a disciple, what do you think of? You think of a rabbi over a disciple. Like, that's part of what it is. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. When you look at examples of discipleship in the Bible, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and a bunch of people, right? Barnabas and Mark, you have the mentor-mentee relationship. In Titus 2, he talks about older men training younger men, older women training younger women, right? You have this over and under. You have mentor-mentee. You see that a lot. So clearly, number one, let me just say, absolutely, yes, that is discipleship when you have a mentor-mentee relationship centered around discipleship. Absolutely. That is definitely discipleship. But my point is that that is not exclusively what discipleship is. Discipleship happens outside of that as well. And I'm going to make that case now. If we believe this is the only way to disciple in this mentor-mentee relationship, we're limiting ourselves considerably, unnecessarily, and erroneously. Yeah, we've got lots of examples of that. However, there is nowhere in Scripture where discipleship is said to be only these relationships. So let's start there. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says this is the only way to disciple. It's a great way to disciple, but that's not the only way to do it. Did you know that outside of the Gospels and Acts, the word disciple isn't used? In all of those letters of Paul, disciple isn't used once. No one is called a rabbi, and that should tip us off to something. That should tip us off to something that's happening when the biblical authors talk about disciple making and who disciples are. So if discipleship is the process of growing, this is important, right? Who is our rabbi? Is it each other? Are you trying to find a rabbi here in the congregation? Our rabbi is Jesus. That's our rabbi. We are disciples of Jesus, first and foremost. Go and make disciples of Paul, of Peter? No, that's not what it is. You make disciples of Jesus. So if Jesus is our rabbi, and the process of discipleship is growing in obedience to Jesus, then if someone helps me obey Jesus better, then the goal has been met. And that is all that is needed for discipleship to happen. Let me repeat that again. If anybody does something that helps me obey Jesus, they have discipled me. Right? Because discipleship is me becoming like Jesus. So anything that anybody does to help me grow as a disciple of Jesus is them discipling me. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 if you have your Bibles. I have some in front of you. If you don't have one, you didn't bring one. We're gonna look at this section here, and what you're gonna see is the collective growth, the collective discipling of disciples, rather than merely and only this mentor relationship. So if we're gonna say that discipleship can happen outside of these mentor relationships, what is it then? So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I'm going to read through it. I'm also going to stop at points and make some points. So, verse 11, and he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, let me just give you a warning right here. Grammatically, this is one of the more tougher passages that you're going to find. It's like, it's kind of in and out. It's kind of confusing. But let's look at it, break it down here. These roles, the apostle, the prophet, all of that, they're given as gifts. That's what he says. They're given as gifts. And these gifts, these roles, what are they given for? To equip the saints for the work of service. That's what it's there for. That's why I'm a pastor, is a gift to you to equip the saints for the work of service. Now, who does the work? The saints. The saints do the work. These specific roles equip the saints. So, do the pastors do the work of service? No, I'm equipping. I have a personal responsibility, but as a pastor, my role is to equip you to do the work of service. That's my job, is to equip you. So if you are to be equipped, you better know what you're supposed to be doing, right? What is your job to do? What is that work of service? Let me read from a different translation. The NET translation, I think, is very helpful in this regard. This is how it reads in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ. In other words, the work of service that it's talking about is the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. So, I as a pastor am to equip you to help you be able to build up the body of Christ. Until, verse 13, right? So we're to build each other up, grow in this way, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, he talks about the collective collection of believers, and all of them together, he compares them to a body. And he says that there's different members, and he talks about that in a number of places. Each member has its own part to play and is interconnected with all of them. And they grow together and they mature, just like my daughter is 5. She's growing and developing and maturing. And we're going to keep doing that. The work of service is to build one another up, to grow one another until we reach full maturity in Christ. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So by being mature, we're not going to be deceived. In fact, we're going to be wise and righteous. And instead of being tossed around by this false doctrine, this is what we're to do. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So speaking the truth in love makes us become more and more like Christ. And then verse 16, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, so think about your body and the web of interconnections of ligaments and muscles and veins and all of those things, right? Each of those has a part to play, has a design to it, and is helpful to help the rest of the body grow and develop. That's the picture here of what needs to happen. The whole body of Christ, all of us, are interconnected. And through us doing what we do, that is going to help each of the others grow. Now, here are some things to note about that. First and foremost, as we've said before, what is the source of growth? Is it each other causing the growth to happen? No, it's God. God is who causes the growth. Paul says that in Colossians 2:19 directly. Speaking of the body of Christ, that is, it says it in verse 19, that the body of Christ grows with a growth which is from God. He says it directly right there. That's how the growth happens. Now, how does the growth come? In other words, if maturing in Christ is discipleship, then how are we discipled? Who does the discipling? Is it the leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers? No, these roles are to help who? The saints to do the work. The saints do it. That is, the saints build up the body of Christ. And then later on it says, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's verse 16. Did you catch it? Each individual part doing its part causes the growth to happen. It's like your heart has the veins through which it sends the blood throughout your body. You have to have that interconnection. So the heart is pumping it. That's what's causing it, but it needs access to go through it. Here's the point. The church does the discipling of each other. All of us. All of us disciple one another. That's what that's saying. Yes, that can happen as a mentor-mentee relationship, but it can also happen by the whole church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, he's right in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts and how important it is for everybody to be together. So he says this, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, right, when you get together, when you gather in his name, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Did you catch it? Each one has something. We all contribute to each other. When anyone submits to God and that helps you become more like Christ, they have discipled you. All that I'm talking about isn't just theory, by the way. This isn't just something theoretical. This is actually personal for me. All right, so let me tell you a story. This is part of my story and how I developed as a young believer. So I'd gone to this church from like junior high through high school. I grew up going to church. My parents were believers. And I was getting to the end of high school, and I was like, I really want to grow. I really need to be discipled, is what I thought. I was like, that's the next step for me. I was doing well. I was on the right track. I was thinking ministry. But I was like, I really need to be discipled. And what I had in my head was I needed to be mentored. So I went to one of the associate pastors at the church and sat down. I was like, hey, I want to be discipled. And by the way, as a pastor, if you get someone coming to you saying, I want to be discipled, you're like, that just made my month, right? So if any of you want to make my month and you want to be discipled, please come tell me, make my month. That would be really exciting. I would love that. So I tell him that, and he asked me some questions, and I said, well, yeah, this is going on, and I'm growing in these ways and all that. And he says to me, yeah, great. Sounds like you're doing pretty good. I think you're fine. I was like, what? What? A young man comes to you, says, I want to be discipled. You are a pastor, and you say, I think you're fine. I was flabbergasted. I was just blown away. Like, what do you mean? You don't think I need to be discipled? So I was like, all right, I'm going to a different church at this point. I'm just getting out of here. Turns out later, I found out later, he actually went to DTS. And I don't know if I would have went to the seminary that I went to if I had known that. But anyways, that's another part of my story. So I went to another church and I developed and I grew. And so back then, though, I would have said I was not discipled. I would have told you, I hadn't been discipled. No one discipled me because I never had that official, here's your mentor, you're the mentee, they're over you, you're to grow under them. I never had that at that time. And so I would have said, I never had that rabbi figure. I was not discipled. Now, I still disagree with what he said. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he meant, I think you're doing pretty well. I don't have time to disciple you. That would be if I gave him the benefit of the doubt. I still disagree with him. I would have done it different. I would have said, hey, if I can't do it, let me find you somebody. But looking back at it, I can't say that I wasn't discipled. It's just wrong. It's just patently wrong. So let me walk you through how I was discipled. Here are some people that discipled me. Well, first off, my parents taught me lessons beyond count. I can't even tell you how many lessons I learned from them. Bob Thompson, he taught me what a shepherd looks like. Keith and Nancy Braun taught me leadership and generosity. Kelly Brabeck taught me joy, sacrificial love for others. And Larry, her husband, taught me faithfulness and loyalty. Paul and Becky Clausen taught me hospitality and gentleness. Matt and Lisa Kolb, they taught me faithful service. Scott and Lisa Runzo taught me love of missions. Nathan Maples taught me vulnerability. Bob Fox taught me to value the word of God. Those were notable adults. Now, let me get you to the peers, some of my peers. Jeff Braun taught me to humble my pride. And I didn't appreciate it at the time, but it was a good idea, and he did a good job teaching me. Michael Kelly, he taught me faithfulness. John Norton taught me to hold fast to the truth. My brother taught me passion for God, dedication, and loyalty. Person after person, as I went through and I looked at it, they poured into me. They taught me, look at the Great Commission, right? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. They taught me, all these people taught me in different ways and in different avenues how to obey Christ. They discipled me. I was discipled by all those folks. And guess what? That list that I just gave you got me through high school. All of those were up until high school. That doesn't include college. It doesn't include seminary. It doesn't include all the people here that have been discipling me. So here's the point. Come back to it one more time. Anybody that helps you obey Christ is discipling you, right? Anyone that's doing that is discipling you, which gets us to the entire church is to disciple one another. The pinnacle of that is those mentor-mentee relationships. And if you don't have one, I would love for you to get one. And if you want one, come talk to me, and we want to set that up and make sure you get that. But the church disciples each other. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 5 minutes or so, and I want you to think back on your life. Hey, if you're not a believer, that's fine. We're glad you are here. This exercise is for those that have been believers, and they're thinking through. If you're an unbeliever, I guess the way to go about this is think about those that have been talking to you about who God is and trying to explain who he is. But for those of you who are believers, I want you to take 5 minutes and I want you to think through individual specific people or groups of people that have taught you or trained you how to obey Jesus. We've got some little note cards in the pews in front of you. There's pens around. If you need something, let me know. We'll take 5 minutes. Think about and thank God for all those people, and we'll come back in about 5 minutes. All right, let's close with a few takeaways here. I encourage you to go home and think about those people and how they discipled you, and be grateful and praise the Lord for all the ways that they did that. Remember those that have gone before you. All right, so we did a lot of heavy lifting to get to some of these takeaways. I've got 9 of them if you're taking notes. Here's the bang for your buck. This is what you came for, people. This is what it is, all right? 9 takeaways that are important. Here we go. Rapid fire. Let's go through them. Number 1, we won't grow alone. That coal that's off by itself is going to go cold. Don't leave us. Be together. You're not going to grow alone. Number 2, just being here isn't enough. We got to be on fire. A lump of coals together is just a lump of black, dirty coals. There has to be some fire there. So make sure that you are on fire, that you are connected with God. Number three, discipleship includes more than just mentorship. Discipleship includes more than just mentorship. Please, if you can, find a mentor. That's great. But even if you don't, you can and probably are still being discipled. Number four, this one's really important. We can be discipled by those less mature than us. You catch that? If anybody can help you grow, then someone less mature than you can disciple you. That goes all the way down to the kids, folks. There's a reason why we do kids' time. One, to give them some time and hang out and get their wiggles out. Here's the other one. Maybe you didn't know this, but it was for you adults. We bring the kids up here to display them for you because they can disciple you. They can teach you about following Christ and obeying him. This isn't just, oh, let's take care of the kiddies. Let's just take care of them and make sure they're good. No, it's also for you as well, right? It also means that you can mature me, the pastor. You can disciple me. That's what I meant to say. And I can disciple you, and it's reciprocal. So that's number four. We can be discipled by those less mature than us. Number five, that leads us to this. We need everybody. We need everybody then. If it's the church's job to disciple, we need everybody to be involved with that. Every part has a purpose, and all are needed in this process. Appreciate everyone. Don't hold some up as higher than everybody else. Appreciate what everybody is bringing to the table. God designed them the way that they did, the way that he did, for a purpose. So, also, everybody should be involved. So if you're planning on coming here to the church and just being you and kind of leave everybody else alone, we'll be gentle, but we want to move you out of that. We want to move you into interaction with all of us. Why? Because we need what you have. We need it. I need it. The pastor needs it. Everybody needs what you have. Number six, the church disciples, not just individuals. So if discipleship includes more than just membership, then every disciple can contribute and everybody can be involved. Number seven, discipleship can happen anywhere and in many forms. Yes, we are discipling people the way that we're doing it here, but we can also disciple people at Sunshine Coffee that's opening up this week. My wife's super excited. I just made her really happy because now she's thinking about coffee. And it's opening up this week. You can go there and you can disciple people that way. You can make disciples. You can train them. You can do it that way. Eventually, we'd love to bring them in here because we're all together and a bunch of hot coals together grows hotter. But you can start the process outside of here. Number eight, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on are meant to train you to disciple others. My job, train you to disciple. My job, my role, according to Scripture, is not to be super rabbi to everybody. Okay, that's not what God wants me to be. He wants me to train you to go train others. So, step into your role. Start discipling other people. Start helping them understand how they can obey Christ. And number nine, we're not going to stop until Christ is formed in us. We're not stopping until this happens. In that Ephesians passage, he says, we're doing this until we attain that full maturity. We're not stopping. We're not content until we've all reached maturity in Christ. And that won't happen until Christ comes back and saves us. Let me give you those nine one more time here. Number one, we won't grow alone. Number two, just being here isn't enough. We must be on fire. Number three, discipleship includes more than just mentorship. Number four, we can be discipled by those less mature than us. Number five, we need everybody. Number six, the church disciples, not just individuals. Number 7, discipleship can happen anywhere and in many forms. Number 8, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on are meant to train you to disciple others. And number 9, we're not going to stop until Christ is formed in us. I hope that your eyes have been opened wide to the world of possibilities that is there for us to be discipled and to disciple others. Next week, we're going to start going into more detail about how you can disciple other people. May God free us and embolden us to fulfill his great commission. Allow yourself to grow as a disciple. As you grow, you will grow other disciples as well. I look forward to seeing what God has in store for us. Please join me in prayer. God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to see and know and understand how to disciple one another and how to be discipled ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to your word and the spirit that you have given to us, and that as the church gathers, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to grow with the growth that comes from you, that we would learn to be obedient to you and what you've called us to be and do. And in doing that, Lord, we pray that your light would shine forth, that the glory of who you are and the transformation that you've made in us would bring others that are lost in this community to see you and to come to you and to accept you as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in your holy name, amen.